coming up a motorcycle. He said, my wife would elbow me in the ribs. Finally, one of the deacons had to get with me and teach me how to say amen, he said. But this is just one of those, I'm all right with that. What we want to read and talk about this morning goes right along with some of the things we've already seen this morning. Matthew chapter number 5, we want to read just a few verses from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm glad to see people in the house of the Lord enjoying the presence and the fellowship of God. Amen. I don't know what you have if you don't have that. We mentioned that a little bit ago. You can have everything else there is in the world, but if you don't have peace with God, you're missing something. Amen. You know, you were created to worship. You were created to serve God. And if you're not doing that, you can try to fill that void with everything the world has to offer. And there are a lot of things to try to fill that void with. But you'll never have everything that you need. I want to read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the first through the sixth verse. And we're going to concentrate on the sixth verse. And here's what we want to preach about this morning. This is something that's been on my heart really for more than a week. I thought I was going to preach about something else. But I went to the fair last night, and I walked around late, and the whole time I was there, this was on my heart and my mind, and I'm going to try to just be obedient to the Lord, but we want to preach on, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to read Matthew 5, 1 through 6. It says, and seeing the multitudes, says he, speaking of Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I want you to consider something. It said, seeing the multitudes. And you know, many times as Jesus spake, the people would come, sometimes in great numbers, and they would come to see what he would have to say, or they would come expecting to see some miracle done by him, or to have some miracle done for them, or to see what they were really able to obtain. You know, they would come really looking for a blessing. And I hope that's what you came for this morning. I believe it is. We come looking for God to bless, to be in our midst, to move on our behalf. I want to feel the Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid of it. Some people are. You know, when I preach, I want to preach by the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything at all in myself. And I know that. Now, beginning in verse 2, Jesus begins to speak to them, to the multitude, to the disciples, to those that were there, and he tells them how to receive a blessing. And if we look at this, as we've got these Beatitudes, or as I've heard it said, attitudes that ought to be, the 3rd through the 11th verse, it said, blessed are ye, or blessed are they. And it goes on and it begins to tell who. And it says, blessed are whom. So who is blessed if we look at this sixth verse? It's the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, as we were there at the fair yesterday, I mean, it was packed out. There were people everywhere. And I'm sure we kind of estimated probably more than 10,000 people there, I'd say pretty easily. But, you know, I noticed as we went into one building, there was a booth there of the Gideons, and they were giving out Bibles. They were giving out New Testaments, and they wanted to give us one. And I went over and talked to them, and I wanted just some information. I asked them to tell me the story of the Gideons and how they got started and what their ministry. I knew it was a mission, but how it got started, and we talked a little bit. But, you know, one thing I noticed, as busy as the fair was, that table wasn't busy. Nobody seemed to go to that table. It wasn't desired. We went out to another area, and there was a booth that was there, and above the sign, above the booth, was the caption, are you going to heaven? And what they were really trying to do is get people to come over so they could present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But they were pretty lonely. With as many people as there were, people weren't going over trying to figure out how they could go to heaven. You know, because here's where we're at in America today. There is a loss of the hunger for the things of God. There's a famine in the land. The Bible says not of food and water, but it's for the hearing of the word of God. Now, I want you to understand something as we look at this and we read these Beatitudes, and we're going to really just have try to cover one of them, is these are not spiritual gifts. It's not something that God just decides he's going to send to one over here and one over there. That's not what it is. It's not like a call to preach the gospel or to call to teach or to call to go to the mission field. If you want God, you can have God. Okay, now here's what I want you to understand. But we're living in a world today where people don't necessarily want God because they've got everything else in the world trying to fill the place that ought to be filled only by God. Now, I'm a Christian soldier, and I like that song, I'm going to die on the battlefield. Let me just tell y'all where I'm at. I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm secure, and I know that I'm going to heaven. And I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the world says. I don't care who the next president is. I'm going to preach Jesus till they lock me up and take my mouth shut. I know that this is right, and I'm hungry for the things of God. You know, I was raised with that hunger. Here's what I kind of want you to understand. You remember when you was growing up? Now, I'll preach in a minute. I'll go back to the scripture in a minute. You remember when I was growing up? You remember some of this yourself? My mama used to cook dried beans. Y'all know what dried? Some of y'all know what dried beans are. Some of y'all over here need to smell them cook all day long. You put them in the pot in the morning, you put a piece of fat back in there, you turn it on and you let it cook and you check the water and you put water in it and you get it just right. I've seen her go over and drop butter in it, put salt and pepper in it. And then you could open it and smell them butter beans and you knew when they were right. Oh, yeah. Now, can I tell y'all, when I was growing up, I thought we were poor. We would have butter beans. Now listen to how poor people eat. Butter beans, homemade biscuits or homemade cornbread, sliced tomato. We'd have fried okra on the table. She would take fried potatoes and slice them up and cut squash and onions and put it in there with it. And I thought because there wasn't meat on the table every day, we were poor. Now I get older, I thought, man, we ate like kings. Now, why did I say that to you? Here's why. They developed a palate of taste in my mouth, and we were down there at the hunting camp this week, and Brother Billy was grilling steaks, and I said, we got to have some beans to go with it. You know, the problem today is people don't have a taste in their palate for the things of God because they've tasted everything in the world. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I'll tell you what this is not hungered for. And this is what's the problem today. It's not the world. What does the world hunger and thirst after? I want to tell you something. It's riches. It's fortune. For some reason, people got it in their head that if I can just be rich and I can be famous, my life will be great. Folks, that's not the case. I know you got to have enough to pay for the things that you need, but I found myself that when I'm in an old truck or I'm in a new truck, I can't tell the difference if I'm going down the road looking through that windshield, long as it's running. Amen. I tell the difference when the payment book comes. And then something about the fame, the more you're well known, the more that phone's going to ring, the more that's going to be required of you. You know why sometimes, and somebody mentioned this to me this week, they said, why don't somebody of stature, you know, somebody that has a reputation, somebody that's famous, somebody that God has lifted or elevated to a certain platform, have enough gumption about them to stand up and say, I believe God, I believe the Bible, and that's why I'm standing where I'm standing at today. Why? Because the more power that people have, the less strength that they have, because they hunger and desire for that power, and they will do anything in the world it takes to keep it. That's why politicians are so corrupt today. They won't hunger for power. See, the world lusts after riches, fame, for power, for greed. And here it is, self-gratification. I heard a preacher give a message at a graduation a couple of years ago. And he talked about trying to get the young people to understand. And young people, this is very important. He talked about delayed gratification. Being willing to put forth the effort that it takes to get you to a better place in life by not going after everything the world has today. That's why sometimes young couples get married and they get in trouble immediately because they think they got to have a new house. They think they got to have a new car. They go out with the credit cards and they think they got to furnish it with new furniture. And all of a sudden you got the least of the money and all of the bills and people are walking by and they shake their heads. Delayed gratification. We're getting to the point we're drifting farther and farther from that because people see what they want and they go after it. And most of the things that they go after are not the things of God. But here's what I want you to understand. Those things might satisfy the flesh, but they will never satisfy the soul. And there is a difference. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, it says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. Now, I'll give you a verse that we need to consider and we need to think about it because sometimes I think people say, well, if I just go to the Lord, everything's just going to be great. Everything's going to be good all the time. I'm not going to have any problems. That's not necessarily true. What it actually may do is it may cost you something. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you a friend that you thought was a friend, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It may cost you something in this world, but it'll give you more because it'll give you food for the soul and it'll give you a place in eternity. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now the question, what will satisfy? The scripture says again in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are whom? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I want to give you 4 points, and I'm going to try to go through these as quick as I can. Here's the first one. What does it mean? This is the meaning of this. What does it mean? It means to be hungry for God. I remember one time we were up at the Rome Braves game, and there was a guy that came up, and this is kind of minor leagues. A guy came up, and he was going to hit the ball, and there was a storm cloud off in the distance, and there was a rainbow as we sat there that went all the way across that sky. And when this guy walked up to the plate, they started playing a Christian song, but because evidently he was a Christian. And here's what the song said. It said, "I want God." Just like that. And then it went into some music. Now, it was different kind of music. Y'all would have liked it. It said, "I want God." And about that time he walked up there and I said, "Praise God that we have somebody in the public eye that's standing up with a baseball bat that's an example saying, I'm hungry for things, but I want God." And I said, "Look, there's his sign right there. I want God." It means to long for God. And there are verses in your Bible, Psalms 42, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. Speaking of David, and this is the desire. Have you ever had it just to where you say, "God, I want your presence. God, I want to feel your spirit." He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before him?" And then in Psalms 119, verse 131, it says, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." Psalms 119, 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And can I just tell you all this? And I know some of this is my personality, but I can drive down the road and I can drive for hours and I don't have to have the radio on. I can be at home. I don't have to have the TV on. I can sit in the woods for 6-7 hours at the time. And I want you to understand something. I am never, ever alone, because everywhere I go, I have my best friend with me. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That means I have a relationship with Him, and I know Him, and He knows me. And by the way, this is all God wants from you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants you. And when I'm talking to the Lord, I'm never alone. I'm never alone no matter where I'm at. I never feel like I'm by myself, and I want to tell you why. Because I have a personal relationship with a living God. He is my Lord and Savior, and He is ever with me. And I desire Him. I am hungry for Him. And sometimes what I'm doing is it says here in this 18th verse in 119th Psalm, he said, David said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Sometimes I search for Him and I want Him to speak to me. I want Him to show me things. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 29 verse 13a. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And here's where people get in trouble. They want God on Sunday morning, and they get out here in this world, and it begins to shine on them, and they get distracted, just like when Peter stepped out of the boat and he began to walk to the Lord on the water. He got to looking around him at all that stuff, and he lost sight of the Lord. I want to tell you, when you want God more than you want everything else in the world, you're going to have Him. And what you'll find is He's very, very satisfying. You see, the meaning, what does it mean? It means you got to want God. Now, what are the marks? What are the marks? It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It'd be something for me to say that I love God and I want to serve God. Well, if that's true, I ought to be found doing the things of God. You know, it'd be something for me to say I love preaching and I never preached, never want to hear preaching. I like to hear preaching too. I like to, when I can get it on the radio or I can get it on TV when I have time. I don't have a lot of that. But I like the things of God. So I'm going to be found at God's house. See, I'm hungry for God's word. I'm hungry for good preaching. I've heard this said before. What will make a preacher want to preach? Somebody that can preach and somebody that can't preach. Because you're hungry for the things of God. Now what else? I like to hang around God's people. I like to be around Christians. I tell you what makes me uncomfortable is when I have to, required to be in an environment of people that don't love and care for the things of God. That's not my people. I care for them and I love them and I pray for them, but they might be involved in things that I don't even want to be around. You see, they're found at God's house, hungry for God's word, hungry for preaching, hungry for the word of God. They hang around God's people. And here's something else that's a mark of someone who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is they are conscious of their own sinfulness. Now you think about Paul. I love to read Paul's writing, but what you'll find when you read and study is the closer he got to God, the more he realized how much of a sinner he was. You know, sometimes I think it's the opposite of that with some people. The more they come to church, the more self-righteous they are. It ought not be that way. We ought to understand that would be me out there if it weren't for the grace of God. Amen. See, they're found at God's house. They're also found doing good. You see, I believe that it's the Christians in America that are the glue that's holding it together. You know, there's a new kind of wood that they use in the flooring. They call it subfloor. Now, when you look at it, it ain't really ain't nothing but a bunch of sawdust, but it's glued together. It's just little chips and it's little pieces. And if you were to look at it in a pile before they put it together to make that board, you'd think there's no way it'll ever be strong enough to do anything. But when they bond it and they put the glue in it, then you see all those chips come together. I want to tell you something, folks. The Christians in this country are the glue that's holding America together. That's the reason that we have not fallen under the greater judgment of God. It's because churches come together on Sunday morning and they cry out to God. They pray for their children. They pray for their loved ones. They pray for this nation. And they ask God to put his hands on it. As I talked to the Gideons, they said, we want a Bible in every hotel room in America. Went over to these guys that were talking about, you know, do you want to go to heaven? I just said, look, guys, we're saved. We'll see you there. And I know there's a lot of people that were walking around behind us in groves. They didn't have a desire. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't want to go to heaven, you ain't got nothing to worry about. You ain't going.
Amen.
Now listen. Not everybody's going to heaven. It's not something where I saw a church sign and I love this church sign. People say, Kendra said, you ought not preach that right there. I'm going to tell y'all, it's on my heart. You can't live like a goat and die like a sheep. See, Christians are found doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38b says this, and it speaks of Jesus. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Ephesians 2, chapter 10 says this of us, and I'm amazed. Or, now, I don't know about you, but I am absolutely amazed that God lets me do anything. I'm amazed when I come in here and he blesses me in any capacity. But it's not about us, it's about him. Says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then in James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. And then it says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What does that mean? We're not saved by our works, but if we're saved, we ought to be working for God.
Amen.
Next thing I believe that are the marks of those that hunger after righteousness is that they hate evil. It bothers them. We were at the fair yesterday, and I looked over there in the line. There was a little girl. I don't know. She might have been 18, 19. I don't know. I have to say, a kid. I used to hate that when I was growing up. Now, Brother Billy thinks I'm a kid. Brother Tommy thinks I'm a kid.
Well, you are a kid, Tommy.
What was that? 150 plus years of experience? Y'all had come up? But she just seemed like a young lady, just a child to me. She was standing in line, but I saw a tattoo on her leg. And I know what the tattoo is. This girl's into witchcraft. It's a tattoo of a warlock head over here, and on this side, right down here, she's had a tattoo of a sign of Wiccan, which is witchcraft. And I looked at her, and I thought, here we are in the world today that had rather have the devil that's created by God as Lucifer, the light bearer over the throne of God, rebelled against God. In the Isaiah, he said he wanted to be like the Most High, and he was cast out of heaven, drew a third part of the stars, which is the angels, with him, and they're going around wreaking havoc on the world, and people are more hungry for the sin and the filth in this world than they are the things of God. I'll tell you the marks of those that are hungering after righteousness. They hate evil. Psalms 139, 21 and 22. A lot of people don't like this verse, but here's what David said. He said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. There's a lot of things in the Bible, if people really would just read it. I heard a preacher at a funeral. a few months ago, and he was preaching. This man was well up into his 80s, maybe 90 years old, but he came really back to preach the funeral of a man that was a member of his church. And he stood up there and he was talking about the book of Revelation, and this is what he said. And I sat and I listened, and I'd never heard it said quite like this before, but the world needs to hear more. Yes, he's a God of love, but the Bible also says that he is a consuming fire. The man stood there and he opened the Bible. He said, you know, the first half of the book of Revelation is about how God's going to take care of his people. And the second half of the book of Revelation is about how God's going to take care of them that hate him. You know, the sign was there, do you want to go to heaven? Not many people were interested. You need to get interested because you're not going to live forever. And if you don't want to go, you're not going. But it doesn't mean that when you stand before God, you're just going to say, I'll just plead the fifth. I'm just going to take, the neutral zone, whatever. No, he's God. He's the creator, whether you accept him or not. I hunger for him. I want God in my life. I want him to bless my family. I want him to bless my children. I want him to help me be the man that I'm supposed to be. What does it say in Psalms chapter 1? Remember being down in Hiram, there was a white panel van, and across the back of the van, all it said was, blessed is the man. One of my boys was with me, and they said, Dad, what does that mean? I just smiled, and I said, I'll tell you. And I went to this scripture in Psalms chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, the marks of a person that hungers after righteousness is they're blessed by God. Sometimes people only measure blessings by how much you have. Are you talking about what's on the outside or what's on the inside? See, the greatest thing a person can possibly leave their children is a testimony that they know Jesus Christ, number one. Number two is a heritage of how you raise them to know the Lord and walk in the Lord. So that, like I was talking about them beans, you got to have a taste developed. And, you know, if you've never been taught, you've never been trained, and you've never been shown, you really just don't know what you're missing. I'm going to hurry and be done in a minute. So what's the measure? How do we measure hunger for righteousness? And here's number one. The righteousness is not in us. I'm not righteous because I've done anything good. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, and I want to read this to you so you'll fully understand it, because it goes right along with our motto here at this church. It's not about us, it's about him. Your salvation is not about you. It's not about how many tracts you can give out. It's not about how much money you can give to the church. It's not about how much you can work, but it's about accepting what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because he did it all. All you can do is receive it. It's a gift. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It said all of our righteousnesses. What is that? That's what you try to do to be right with God rather than accept what Christ has already done for you. So the measure is, number one, it's not about us. Then what is it? Our measure is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. How? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, if you feel unworthy in yourself, you're not. But here's what I want you to understand. If you accept Christ, when God the Father looks at you, He sees you through the veil of His Son. And He sees you because of the blood and because of the covering of the blood, justified. What does that mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. He sees you like He sees His own Son. Because Jesus took my sin on the cross. And what did I get in return? I got His righteousness, which is not mine. So what is the making of a righteous man? It takes Jesus. It takes being saved. What do you mean being saved? Regeneration is the theological term. It means a new birth. It means you accept Christ as your personal Savior and you are quickened, as it says in the book of Ephesians, you're made alive spiritually. See, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, you can do it sitting right where you're at. I've heard people talk about doing it going down the road. I know a fine preacher got saved one Sunday morning in his den after he'd been up all night wrestling with God, just like Joseph. But you got to ask the Lord to come into your heart. It takes repentance. You know, I don't know how you can come before the Lord being a holy God and not come with a repentant heart. Repentance means to turn and go a different way. You say, well, I've repented and I find myself repenting again. Well, just keep on coming. That's what the altars are for. Sometimes it's repentance. Sometimes it's praying for others. Sometimes it's a heavy heart. But I can tell you that Asa, Paul said, I die daily. And in this flesh, what we have to do is we have to come before the Lord and thank God for His convicting spirit and say, God, I know I failed you today. I know I'm perfect. And you know what He does? He just like this with a picture. He just pours that grace. Amen. Can you imagine God walking through with His grace bucket? And He's, you know, the little buckets with all holes in them. He's just pouring it over everybody. And so I'm so glad to see my people in the house this morning. I love my children. You know how mamas are when the children get to bickering? They all think their kids are perfect. And they're all mean as snakes. Yeah. Ain't nobody perfect. Sometimes we get to looking at them. And sometimes I get to thinking, Lord. And He just gets that bucket. He says, I love y'all. I care for y'all. Don't y'all want some of what I've got? This is what He says. All I want from you is you. I want you to hunger for my presence the way I hunger for yours. See, Jesus is the maker of righteous men and women. We don't do it ourselves. But if you're hungry, hunger for the Lord, guess what? You'll be filled. But you got to want it. And I mentioned that desire, that hunger. You know why we're in a world today where people are not hungering after God? Because they're not going to miss someone they've never known. And it's getting to where today that it's getting more and more foreign to people for you to talk about the things of God. Why? Because they've not been. They're not participating. The saying goes, you must be present to win. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Are you hungry for the things of God? You know, there's so many people, so many stories where people say, I've tried everything in the world and I still just can't find anything to satisfy me. Have you tried Jesus? Amen. He'll give you peace. I'm going to ask you, I'm done. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. Now, I want you to think about this. You'll never miss someone that you didn't know. Have you ever met Jesus? Have you ever asked Him into your heart? You say, well, I don't know how. If you want to come down, we'll be glad to have somebody pray with you. We'll have men pray with the men and ladies. We'll have someone pray with you and young people the same. But here's what it boils down to. And I see this so much. You got to want to. You got to want God. You got to want the things of God. If you don't want it, you're not going to have it. I'm hungry for God. And I'm glad to see that so many of you are. As they play this song, if God spoke to you in any way and you would like to pray, would you please come? Would you come? Go ahead.